I like Paul. The Apostle Paul is a very interesting person to me. He demonstrates so many human characteristics, and the more that I study him, the more he seems a real person, someone that you would actually kind of like to know. And I don't think that's a mistake. I think that's really the essence of Paul's success, and one of the reasons why he became such an effective missionary was that he was somebody that people listened to. You think about the people that God chose and the people that he used for various things, and their human characteristics frequently play a very large role in how their use for God is carried out. I think about Jonah. Jonah's a great example of someone whose human characteristics kind of carried out his mission in a sort of negative way. But his humanity becomes very clear as we read about him. Paul's the same way. Paul's a person whose history, the way that he gets to where he's at here in Galatians, is an important part of the message that he's bringing. Now, remember that this is probably written to churches that he established on his first missionary journey, and this is probably written fairly shortly after that, not too many years later. And the people who are receiving this letter are people who know Paul. They know who he is. They've listened to him. They've experienced his teaching, and they've heard the message from him. Most of them, or a lot of them, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through his work. And so when Paul says something to them, they're going to listen to it to some extent just because it's Paul talking. He's somebody that they know and they like and they trust. And as he goes into the beginning of this letter, he's going to be making a very strong argument against some other teachers. And one of the things that he's very careful to do here is to set himself up not just on the strength of his personality, not just on the strength of the fact that they know him, but he wants to establish himself as speaking in God's authority. That he's really speaking with the authority of God, and that the things that he's telling them are from God. And so he goes into a long exposition. A large chunk of Galatians is really Paul expounding on why they should really listen to him and why his message is important and valid. And so he starts out in all of this. He's going to talk a little bit about why he is giving them this message. Now, in verse 10, he says, "Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" He's giving them this kind of rhetorical argument here. Am I trying to persuade men? You know, obviously, no. He's not. He's making a message to the people that he's speaking to. Yes, he is trying to persuade men. He's not trying to persuade God. He's not trying to change God's mind. You know, God is the one who is the source of the argument. The people that he's writing to are the recipients of it. But he's not trying to please men. And it's an interesting set of contrast there, because he's persuading them, but he's not trying to please them. In other words, his message is one that they may not want to hear. It may not make them feel good. But because of who he is, because of where he stands in Christ, he has to present this message. Because he says, if I still pleased men, if I were giving this message so that you were happy with me over the message, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I would not be serving the one who has called me. And I think this is one of those little things that occasionally we forget as people who are trying to bring God's word, is that it's very easy sometimes to want to adjust the message a little bit so that it's more pleasant. And I know that there have been times as I've preached through various books, and one of the reasons why I like to take a book and go straight through it is that you can't skip the tough bits. You hit those things and you have to confront them. If you skip over a section, everybody knows it. You don't get away with it. So one of the things that's a responsibility that Paul points out here is that he has to be faithful to the message that God has given him. He says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This isn't a human message. He says, this isn't something that I made up. This isn't something that was presented in a treatise or something that was given to me. He says, this is something I neither received it from men nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the big thing there is that it's not a message that he can adjust. It's not a message that he can make fit his audience. It's not a message that he can tweak to work with the circumstances or anything. It says, this is the message that I received directly from God. It's not subject to interpretation or to translation or any of those kinds of issues. It says, this is exactly what God told me, and I have to pass it along to you. And it puts him in a particular position then with regard to the other teachers. Because the most profound teachers in the church at this time are the other apostles. You have these 11 apostles who are bringing a message that they received directly from Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I received my message directly from Jesus Christ. I'm in the same condition with regard to this message as they are. That source of authority that the church looked to in Jerusalem, or Judea at this point, because the Jerusalem church, the apostles, had kind of gotten scattered around Judea thanks to a variety of persecutions that were going on. But they were considered the authority. The church in Judea was the authority on Christ. They were the source and the heart of Christianity. And he says, I have a similar authority because my message also comes directly from God. And then he goes on, and now he's got to explain that. He's got to justify this so that they recognize that, yes, he is speaking truthfully about the source of his message. And he starts that by taking them to where he was originally. Paul did not just spring up as a complete teacher of the gospel. He wasn't just somebody who was unknown and unheard of, and suddenly he's out here preaching Christ. He had a history, and his history was hostile to Jesus. And that becomes an important piece of the justification of his authority, is that there's been a dramatic shift in who he is, in what he's saying. And when you think about someone who is so committed to a particular message and then suddenly changes to the opposite side of that, something's happened. There has been some dramatic thing that has changed that. And what says here in reference to this in Galatians, he talks about, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Now, if we jump back to Acts chapter 9, we get Paul, at this time known as Saul, on his doing his work for the Jewish church. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Paul was a very devoted Pharisee. And we see this repeated in other places. And I want to just touch on one other one, which is also in Acts chapter 22, where we have Paul making one of his many defenses. And he is defending himself here. He says, I am, in Acts 22:3, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, Gamaliel was a very prominent Pharisee. He was a teacher. He was one of the best-known teachers of the law of the time. He was highly respected. And for Paul to have studied under Gamaliel sets him apart as one of the most eminent scholars in Judaism at the time. He's someone who has been in the best schooling. And yet, for all of that, and everything that he knew about God, and he uses this term a number of times, he talks about being zealous, that he had a great zeal for following God. And there's the key in this, is that Saul wanted to follow God. He wasn't persecuting the church because he hated God. He wasn't persecuting the church because he wanted to harm the message of God. He was persecuting the church because, as he understood it, this was his way of serving God. This was the best thing he could do for God. And the lesson in that for us is, you know, zeal, enthusiasm is not enough. You know, every once in a while you hear somebody say, well, you just have to have enough faith. Well, you always need to qualify that, because faith in and of itself, zeal in and of itself, neither one is sufficient to accomplish anything, or at least the right things, if the focus is wrong. Faith has to be faith in God through Jesus Christ. Zeal has to be zeal in knowledge, that we have to be zealous for God in knowledge of the truth. Saul had great zeal. He had great enthusiasm. He was someone just with abundant energy to just go out there and do this work for God. And by golly, he gets going on that, and he is so good at it and so enthusiastic about it. You know, they're sending him off to another city to be zealous for God there and arrest more people. And God brings him to heel. God pulls up the chain short and says, wait a minute. And he sets him on a new path. And to me, you know, looking at somebody like Saul with all of his training and all of his education and everything that he was doing and all of that zeal to suddenly be brought up short and sent off in a new direction, and we see him go in that direction, and all of that energy and all of that zeal is transferred into a new perspective. It's transferred into to preaching Jesus and serving Jesus. It's in that change in Saul when he becomes Paul the Apostle, in that change that we really see the demonstrated truth of his message. This is where we see when he says, yes, God changed me. Well, yeah, God obviously changed him because he is absolutely changed. One of the arguments that is occasionally made as far as how come we can trust that the events of the Gospels really happened? How can we really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How do we know that these things are true? You know, one of the things that we can always look at is changed lives. We look at what goes on in the lives of the people who were there. Look at the apostles, these men who were with Jesus and around Jesus. And all of them, well, all but one of them, of the 11, actually were martyred because of what they believed about Jesus, what they preached about Jesus. John was not martyred. He managed to live to a ripe old age so that he could write Revelation. But they all lived a life that was so devoted, so changed from who they were previously, that something profound had to change them. The truth of the gospel is established in how it changed their lives. You know, someone once says, you can't argue with personal experience. You know, you cannot discount my experience of God. You can't say you didn't have that experience, you didn't feel that, you don't know that. My personal experience of God is my testimony. I know what God has done in me and through me, and I can make that argument, and no argument can be made against it. If it has transformed my life, it becomes a much more visible and profound argument. And this is where Paul is at. He says, you know who I was. You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism. I was persecuting the church. I was trying to destroy it because I was so zealous for God. But I like there in verse 15, the way that he phrases, I'm back in Galatians 1, verse 15. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, when it pleased God. It says, this was God's timing. It says, God called me apart. God decided this was the time to call me into his service for Jesus Christ. And at that point, Paul is transformed through this experience. He experiences the voice, he experiences the blindness, he hears God speak. And I am certain that this is the first time that this zealous, religious, righteous man heard the voice of God. That this is where he hears God speak, and it changes him from his toes to the top of his head. Every bit of him is transformed, because he now knows that he has experienced God. He has been in the presence of the living God. He's heard the voice, and that voice is identified as Jesus. And suddenly he understands that when he is following God, he is following Jesus. When he is persecuting Jesus, he is persecuting the very God that he thinks he loves. And Paul goes off to figure it out. Now, we don't have a lot of details of what goes on in Paul's history here. He says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He says, I didn't go talk to the leaders of the church. I didn't go talk to the people who had this experience. I didn't go up to the apostles who were apostles before me. See, Paul always recognizes those who were with Jesus during his time of ministry. He recognizes them as particular apostles, that they were there. He understands the validity of their message, the value of their experience. But he doesn't go to them to hear what they have to say. Instead, God takes him into Arabia. You know, so he goes on our invisible map. Okay, we got the Mediterranean here. If we've got Jerusalem, and he's going up to Damascus, and on the way to Damascus, he has this encounter, and then he goes down to Arabia. And he spends time in Arabia. And after he's in Arabia for a while, he goes back to Damascus. He doesn't go to the church in Jerusalem. But what he experiences in this time in Arabia, this is where he encounters Jesus. This is where he has his opportunity to hear. This is where he learns about Jesus Christ from Jesus himself. And so he becomes an apostle through that time that he spends with Jesus. And he brings that message then that he receives from Jesus, he brings that message back. He brings it back to Damascus, and he's presenting it in Damascus. And we know that he goes back up to Tarsus, and if you're still on the map, Damascus, you go on up to Tarsus, and Tarsus is in Cilicia, and Cilicia is just to the east of Galatia. How's that? I should have a real map sometime. Then you guys could all really see where these things are. Every once in a while, I envy these guys who have these big projection screens and laser pointers and stuff. But I only need that about twice a year. So, so he's gone and he is preaching a gospel. He goes off on these mission trips and he's preaching a gospel that he received directly from Jesus, just as the other apostles received theirs directly from Jesus. And after a while, he goes up and he confers with Peter a little bit, and he also meets with James, but he isn't really meeting with the whole church, the whole Judean church. He meets with a couple of the apostles. And I think this is really just Paul checking in, and he's kind of confirming that, yes, we are all on the same page. We are all saying the same things. And again, you know, we've talked about the zeal of Paul, but every once in a while I get these little things that come through where it's like, okay, I want to check on this. And whether he's coming into it with the attitude of, I know what I heard from Jesus, and I want to make sure that what they heard from Jesus is the same thing, or exactly how that works. Every once in a while, there seems to be that urge in Paul to kind of cross-check and make sure that what he's preaching is really the truth, that he really did hear that right. And so he goes and he preaches and he establishes churches and he's reaching out to Jews. And incidentally, we always think of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. And that was truly his mission. But one of the things that we see, particularly in the early part of his ministry, is that Paul goes, every place that he goes into, the first thing he does is he goes to the synagogue. He goes to the Jews. He presents the gospel to the Jews first. And then, after they kick him out or beat him up or tar and feather him or whatever they're going to do to him, then he goes and he takes it to the Gentiles. He's following the pattern that God established because God presented Jesus Christ to the Jews first. Christ was born into the nation of Israel. You know, that was their whole reason for existence, was to be the channel for the Messiah. And when they reject him, then he goes out to the rest of the world. So Paul, having gone through all of this this training with Jesus and all of this time thing, he has still not gone back and picked up a message from people. He is preaching what God gave him. He says, "This is the source of my authority, that I am speaking to you on the basis of the fact that I received this directly from the Lord." That's the whole point of all of this exposition here, is that he's going to give them some hard truths, and he's going to tell them, you need to listen to this stuff, not because I'm saying it, not because you think that I've got a good message here or that it hangs together logically or anything to that. You need to listen to this message because I bring it to you directly from Jesus Christ. He is the one who gave it to me, and I am faithfully passing it on, because if I change that message so that it pleases the ears of the listeners, if I seek to please men, then I am no longer the bondservant of Christ. I am no longer the called apostle that Jesus made me. If I alter the message that Jesus gave me, I am no longer in his service. And this is what he's going to stand on. Now, as I was thinking about the fact this is a communion Sunday, and I always like to have a really neat segue, and I thought, well, we don't really have that coming from this whole discussion of Paul and his time with Jesus and everything. But God being God, he always shows me that I'm wrong. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a very familiar piece of scripture. My Bible opens to this automatically because I use this all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This will sound very familiar. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Look at how that begins. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Paul was not present at the Last Supper. He heard about it from Jesus. I think it's very interesting, as I was comparing the Last Supper accounts between the different Gospels, you've got Matthew, Mark, and John, who were apostles who were present at the Last Supper, who present the Last Supper account. And you have Luke, who was not present, who probably talked with Peter about it. We don't know for sure what all his sources were, but Peter was very likely one of Luke's sources. But Luke was also a close companion of Paul. It's interesting that Luke and Paul have the most similarity in their account of the Last Supper. Luke was probably, to some extent, combining what he heard from Peter, what he heard from Paul. Now, none of them disagree. They're matters of perspective, of what they were remembering and what they were presenting. I just thought it was interesting that Luke obviously shows a little bit of Pauline influence there, and Paul received his explanation directly from Jesus, which tells me something about what was most important. Because what Jesus told Paul is that this is my body, broken for you, given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, those are ideas that are echoed to the others, but it's very explicitly stated here that Jesus obviously made it plain to Paul that the Lord's Supper was this remembrance of what he had done for all mankind. That they were to come to that table, and as they came to the table, they were to remember that there was a price paid, that Jesus suffered, that Jesus died, and that his death was in our place so that we didn't have to suffer it, that we didn't have to do it. And he makes that very clear. And so as we come to the communion table, we're following a tradition, and we're following something that Jesus established. And Jesus, through the scripture, uses two threads to bring this together. That you have those apostles who were present at the table with him who come this way, and you have Paul who receives it directly from Jesus who comes this way, and they come together and they agree that this is something that matters. This is important. And it's important because it reminds us of what we are the beneficiaries of. That we are not recipients of free, cheap grace. That we are the recipients of the love of God in a sacrificial way. That God gave himself entirely because he loves us. If I could have the elders come forward. As we just read, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." He is coming again. Amen. Let's stand for our final hymn.